The following recording is copyright 2011, Diocese of Little Rock, all rights reserved. For more information, visit www.dolr.org.
I was telling some people last night that ever since I was the Bishop of Little Rock, I have found that I need to begin every presentation with a disclaimer. And here is my disclaimer. I am not a professional. Here's how I know it. I discovered it while I was the Bishop of Little Rock. Liz Parker's in the back, Deacon Bo's around the corner here, and Liz and Bo will both remember this story. One day when I returned to my office from someplace, Liz, who was secretary for me and also Bishop McDonald, handed me a message she had received from St. Joseph Parish in Conway, and I see some Conway parishioners here today. Here's how the message read. So-and-so from St. Joseph Parish in Conway called and asked if you would give a retreat to the entire high school student body. They had thought about asking a professional. But they cost too much. And so they were wondering if you would come give the retreat. And I did. And that's when I found out that I am not a professional. So therefore, these thoughts are just from my head and not from the experience or theory of a professional. I wanted to talk just a few moments because the work of a Catholic newspaper is at the center of the church's mission of evangelization. I wanted to talk for a couple of minutes about how things are different in this work of evangelization, not only from generation to generation, but also from place to place. I learned back in the year 2000, when I came over the Mississippi River from Memphis to Little Rock, that even though I just came next door, and even though in so many ways the culture of the Mid-South is the same in Memphis as it is in Little Rock and the rest of the state, the culture of the church is very different. Each place has a history. Each place has its personality. Each place has its culture into which the church's mission makes itself known. So, for example, the fact, a very simple fact, that the Diocese of Memphis had been formed in 1971, my home, and the Diocese of Little Rock had been formed in 1843, made a huge difference in the church and the way people understood themselves as Catholics and what the church had done through the years, and et cetera, in just about every way. I learned that simple truth just by coming across the river and meeting all of you, being in a diocese that has had a very, very long and very blessed existence, living the mission of the church in a particular place. Now, the pastors will tell you that that's equally true when you move from one parish to another. Parishes have personalities. Parishes have cultures of their own. And so when a pastor moves to a new place, he has to understand the culture of this new place, even if it's only 15 miles from the place he was before. He has to understand how the people live out their faith, what their history is, what their culture is. So in the year 2000, when I came across the river, I knew about Southern culture, but I didn't know about the Diocese of Little Rock culture. And I had to learn about what the church has done. How has Christ made himself known here? And then how does Christ wish to be preached in this place? Well, in the year 2006, the Holy Father decided I would go north. And so I went to the Diocese of Joliet. Now, I went from a culture, much like Tennessee, where Catholics formed about 3.5% of the population, to a culture roughly where the Catholics are 50% part of the population, from here to Joliet, Illinois. As I told people at the time, I'm going to a diocese that has 6 times the number of Catholics as the Diocese of Little Rock in 1/12 the space. Very densely populated. Now, you can understand this like other places can't understand it. When I got up to Joliet, people would say to me, "Bishop, we're sorry to make you come so far today." And they meant 45 minutes. This is nothing, I told them. because everything was so tightly confined there. And the Diocese of Joliet, which is so highly Catholic, everything is really about Chicago. People work in Chicago, they get on the train every day, or they commute on those freeways to go into the city of Chicago. And so the culture of that diocese is very much influenced by the culture of the city of Chicago and all that that involves. I had to learn all kinds of new things that I had never even thought about learning before. A Catholic culture, but also one that was very, very deeply influenced by the urban culture of that big city that looms over everything else. But still, interestingly, a very strongly Christian culture. As you guys know, here, as in Memphis, even though the number of Catholics is very small, for the most part, in Arkansas and Tennessee, you live in a Christian culture where going to church is an acceptable thing to do and even an expected thing to do. Even if we think of ourselves in the Catholic Church, we know it's expected, but I was told many, many times when I was here that when people would move into a new neighborhood, the very first question they were asked by their neighbors was, "Where do you go to church?" That was the thing. In the Diocese of Joliet, the assumption was that you go to a Catholic church, so which parish do you go to, was the question, without even knowing. In the city of Joliet, the neighborhoods are called by the name of the local parish. And so when you drive around the neighborhoods, there's a sign in somebody's yard, a very nice sign that the city has put out, and it says, "Welcome to the St. Patrick's neighborhood." Drive a few more miles, "Welcome to St. Ray's neighborhood." That wouldn't happen in the South, would it? But I'm also here to tell you, it wouldn't happen in the Pacific Northwest, where I've been now for almost 11 months. The Archdiocese of Seattle, their size again, 29,000 square miles. Lots of Catholics. The Catholics are about 19% of the population in that western part of the state of Washington. But what's interesting is, in sociological studies that are made in the Pacific Northwest, most especially Oregon, Washington, and British Columbia, just to the north of us, when people are asked to check off their religion, there's Christian and Jewish and Muslim, etc., etc., 60%, 60% check the box that says none, N-O-N-E. So 60% of the people in that part of our country self-identify as unchurched, as not having a religion. And so the Catholic Church, also present there almost as long as it is here in the Diocese of Little Rock, the Catholic Church has a very unique mission. Yes, among those 60% who call themselves unchurched, there are former Catholics and former Methodists and former Baptists. Certainly, there are those who used to be a part of the communion of the church. But for the most part, they are second or third generation of people who simply were never raised with faith. Their parents never took them to church. Their parents' parents never took their parents to church. So it's a multi-generation of people who live in a culture that has been without the roots of religion that we're so very accustomed to. And so therefore, what marks the culture in which the Archdiocese of Seattle operates is secularism. The church is very present, of course, and the Archdiocese does wonderful things in that part of the world. But when one talks about a secular culture, that's where the Archdiocese of Seattle resides. It's in that culture that God sends us to proclaim the good news. Everybody may be familiar with a term that Pope John Paul II popularized. It's a term in which we talk about the new evangelization. I want to talk just a couple of moments about that, the new evangelization. It was a term actually that Pope Paul VI first came up with in a beautiful encyclical letter which he titled About the Proclamation of the Gospel. What he said was that the world is in need of a new evangelization. And I'll explain a little bit more what that means in just a moment. But the particular thing that Pope Paul VI meant when he said that was that the church is called to evangelize culture. Now, we logically and in the right sense think that we're about evangelizing people, and that's true. But Pope Paul VI said we have to be even more aware of our calling to evangelize culture. Because isn't it true that the culture in which we grow up forms us and makes us who we are? And so, for example, in my part of the world now, where people grow up in a secularized culture, without the presence of Christ, without the proclamation of Christ, then what they will grow up with will be a culture in which there really is no relative value. There are no truths that people hold dear. There are no virtues that are commonly accepted. There's really a very, very great difficulty in deciding what is, just as Bishop Taylor spoke about a few moments ago, to decide what is the common good. Because there's no common understanding of what goodness is, or what the goal and the purpose of culture are. So this new evangelization that Pope Paul VI came up with, Pope John Paul II popularized and spoke about very, very often, and which Pope Benedict XVI is making a charge for all of us in the church today. In fact, he's called a synod next year on the new evangelization, a worldwide synod. And today in Rome, he celebrated a mass to begin the year's preparation for the synod on the new evangelization. Essentially, what the new evangelization entails is this. It's a new enthusiasm that all of us are called to appropriate to ourselves for the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That sounds very simple, but it's very important to think of it that way. To create within the church a new enthusiasm for the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now, it could be very easy in today's world for people to say, you know, things are so bad in our world, and where I live, the culture is so secular, you wonder if the gospel can really take hold. Well, it's when we hear people talk like that, or when we ourselves are tempted to think like that, that it's good for us to remember one very simple fact. In first century Rome, where the Lord sent Peter and Paul, this was a culture that was not only secular in the most profound sense of the word, but a culture in which one of the ways that the government controlled the people was by sponsoring for them, for their pleasure, in places like the Colosseum, games where human beings would be killed for the sport and for the amusement of the population. And the Lord said to Peter and Paul, go proclaim Christ there. Now think about that. That says a couple of things. First of all, it speaks of the great power of Jesus Christ, the great power and grace of the gospel. It speaks about the fact that the work of evangelization is God's work. It doesn't depend on us, on our skills. But God does depend on our cooperation. He does depend on us and sends us forth so that we will live the gospel deliberately in our lives and then leave the success of it to Him. So this new evangelization recaptures that sense of the power of the gospel, which is the power of grace, not the power of my professionalism. The new evangelization, likewise, is a way of living the gospel and finding new opportunities to live it out and proclaim it using all of the technology that the world can offer us today. Not in a gimmicky way, but a way that faithfully and joyfully proclaims what the church teaches and believes in the presence of Jesus Christ. And to do so with confidence. Now, that's an important concept for us as Catholics to grab onto. Why should I be confident in proclaiming the gospel? Well, it's not because of me. I shouldn't be confident because I can speak in front of people. I should be confident because the gospel is the truth. I should be confident because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Even those people who don't know him, even those people who have never heard of him, I should be confident and joyful because I have the opportunity to proclaim him to people who, even though they may not know it yet, hunger for him. This confidence is very different from pride. It should never have even the slightest trace of arrogance to it or conceit. This confidence is, in fact, the flip side of humility. It's the flip side of trust in God and in God's power and God's love for the people to whom he sends us. And it leads to the final aspect, I think, about this new evangelization and all the things that you and I are called upon to do in our day-to-day lives. And it's this. It's a very simple thing, but it's the most important of all. The new evangelization is the proclamation of the gospel with enthusiasm, with confidence, with joy, and most importantly, with love. With love. Because the power of the love of Christ, which we're called upon to communicate by the way we live, that power goes far beyond what we imagine to change hearts, to change souls. So when we stop proclaiming the gospel with love, then we've stopped proclaiming the gospel. We do it confidently. Because of Jesus Christ. If we think about what happened by virtue of the proclamation of the gospel by the likes of Peter and Paul, then we can see what power is still present in the church. We know as Catholics that everything that the Lord Jesus wants his people whom he loves to have, to deepen their relationship with them, with him, to keep them on the road that leads to eternal life, and to give us peace even in this life. Everything that we need abides in the Catholic Church by God's design. And so, with faith and love and enthusiasm and joy and confidence, we can proclaim this and live it wherever we are. The very last thing I'll say is this. The new evangelization heightens the role of the baptized in the living out and the proclaiming of the gospel. One of the great teachings of the Second Vatican Council is that it is the laity in their day-to-day lives, by bringing Christ into their environments, by the way they live, by their own discipleship, never a bashful discipleship, but a clear and loving discipleship, by their very discipleship in the world, wherever it is, where they live, where they work, the laity are at the center of the church's evangelizing mission. Now, the fascinating thing is that all of these things I've just said are the way in which the church makes itself known in every culture on the face of the earth. If I found that it was different just going across the Mississippi River to Little Rock, think how it is going from one part of the world to the other. But doesn't that say something to us about the universality of the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus? And another reason for us, all the more, to be confident in him, to do our part, whatever it is today, to live the gospel, to do our part in the most simplest of things, to be a good disciple in public, so that through us, together, and all that the church has to offer, every culture and every place of the earth, the work of salvation continues. Christ continues the work of salvation through you and me, through the church. This 100th year of the existence of Arkansas Catholic is a testimony to the fact that the Diocese of Little Rock, from its earliest years, has taken seriously its role to help Catholics understand their faith and to be inspired by it all the more, so that in this particular place, this state, which through those 170 years of the existence of this diocese, has gone through many cultural transformations. But isn't it wonderful that throughout those many cultural transformations that have taken place in this state alone, Jesus Christ has been faithfully preached. The Christian faith has been faithfully proclaimed and lived. And Jesus Christ, through the church, has given us everything that we need to live a life of full discipleship, to keep us on the way that leads to eternal life. Malia, we all congratulate you and those who came before you on this 100th anniversary. And it's a great joy for us to celebrate this day in which the work of the church is celebrated, the evangelization of a people in the past and now for many years to come.